Hey, when you're 5'2", you don't have any short man complex. I hope you're all happy to be here today. Encouraged by the worship. I got an overwhelming feeling that we have the privilege, and really we get to be here. We really do. We get to worship the Lord. This great God that we serve, we're dedicated to, we get to bring Him something of worth, and that's our worship. There's no higher calling for us to worship Him in word and in our song. So I hope you're happy to be here. You know, today was a great day. Wasn't that a nice day that God gave us today? 72 degrees. And it's still February, right? You know, I got to spend a lot of time outside today with one of my sons, and we hung out and got to walk through creeks and fish him out of the creek he fell in. But spring is upon us. Things are changing. I mean, there's change in the air. I would say that'd be true. And I hope that there's change in your heart. I hope you've got a heart willing to change for the Lord. I hope it's open and soft today. And I hope the word comes to you and the Spirit shows you something and that your heart is like the spring today. It's changing. I think there's change in the air today. Absolutely. Our scripture for tonight is going to be found in Proverbs chapter 3. So as you're turning there, I want to ask you a rhetorical question. And that is, have you ever felt that God was trying to impress something on your heart? Just wherever you went, wherever you turned, the same topic, the same word, the same lesson was being put right back in your face. And I know the answer is yes. You know, whether it was in your prayer, in your prayer time, in your devotion time, or in your wise counsel with your friends, that the same thing just coming back to you. I love when that happens. It's confirmation that God's working in us and through us. And God's impressed something on my heart in recent weeks. And it's that I need to trust in the Lord in a more full way. That I really need to lean on Him and His promises and His many provisions. And that just kept coming back to me and coming back to me. And so here we are, Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 5 and 6, and why don't we read it together as a church? Starting at verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. So Father, be with us today as we delve into Your perfect Word. I just pray that as we get into it, that Your Spirit would be our teacher today. That we'd have ears to hear and soft hearts for this word to fall upon, Father. And I pray for change, that our hearts would be changed from the inside out. Father, may this be for our benefit, but always for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Trust. The Hebrew word literally that's used here in trust has the idea of leaning on upon something for a security or a confidence. Literally, they would use this in ancient times to describe building. They would lean and trust beams against something that they had great confidence in. So these people were very good at taking their posts and leaning them, or in their word, trusting them into rock outcroppings. Or against anything sturdy that they trusted in, that they had great confidence and surety in. So this word literally is really to lean on with great confidence and surety and boldness. They weren't going to set the center beam down their house and attach it to a rock cliff without being sure, because the whole house would be held by that one beam. So literally, leaning with confidence. And as we look at this proverb and how we should trust in the Lord with all of our hearts, I think it means that we need to lean completely with confidence in the things that we believe in, that the Lord's told us, the Lord's revealed to us through His Spirit and through the Word. You see, when we have great confidence and boldness in what we believe in Christ, you see, we're not taking our beams and leaning them and attaching them to some sort of rock outcropping. I believe as Christians today, we're leaning them against the rock, and that's Jesus Christ. So as we think about trust, use that imagery of leaning and fully having confidence in what you believe, and that's Jesus Christ. You know, we're supposed to trust with all of our heart. Amen? We're supposed to trust with all of our heart. And I think it would be a very good thing to define what the heart is. I think the Bible describes the heart as a multifaceted thing. I think it entails your mind. I think it entails your will. And I think it entails your emotions or your soul. You know, Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7 simply says, "So as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is." Proving that at least your heart thinks. It has a thinker. Your mind is involved in your heart. You know, the Apostle Paul had great things to say about your heart. But when he described it involving your will or what you propose in your heart, he had great things to say. When he was talking about Christian giving, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, he simply said, "You guys want to know how to give?" He said, "Give as you propose in your heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, because God loves a cheerful giver." He says, as you propose or as you will in your heart, that's how you're supposed to give. So at the very minimum, your heart also entails your will. It's what you propose to do. It's what you set your mind to do. And finally, it also entails your soul or your emotions. Emotions. There's nothing wrong with emotions. You see, we should have an emotional response about something we feel so adamantly about. Amen? The Apostle Paul had an emotional response about his countrymen not coming to Christ. You see, he was a Jew, and he was greatly saddened that his people missed the Messiah, rejected Christ as the I Am. And in Romans chapter 9, verse 2, he said, "I have great, great sorrow and continued grief in my heart." You see, the heart involves your mind, your will, and your emotions. When you trust with your heart, it would be fair to say that you're all in, wouldn't you say? You're all in. You know, my Christian brother and sister today, I'm convinced that God wants us all in. He wants the whole thing. He really does. You know, one of the favorite things I do with my two boys, Ryan 8 and Gabe 6, is I like to roughhouse with them. And my wrestling days are over, so that's about all. That's my speed right now. I take on those little guys. And a lot of times we'll just go on the carpet in a room where my wife isn't, right? And we'll get down there, and it's always those two against me. I love doing that with them. And one thing I always like doing is like talking a little trash. First thing I usually do is when I get down on the rug, I get on my hands and knees, and they're both looking at me, ready for the battle to begin. And I say, "You guys sure you want a piece of this?" And you know what their answer always is? "I want the whole thing, Dad." "Nope, I want the whole thing." They do. And then the battle ensues. You see, He wants the whole thing. God wants your heart. And He wants you to lean on Him completely with all of your heart. Amen? Wholeheartedly. In your mind. You see, it can't just stay there. It can't all be about head knowledge. It can't just be with no focus, proposing to do something. It can't just be an emotional response based on nothing logical. It's got to be all three. We've got to be all in. That's how it works. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. I like that. There's lots of examples of trust in the Bible. Tons of them. One of my favorite is Daniel chapter 3. I've shared this with a lot of you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What a great story of trust. You guys know the story. Nebuchadnezzar's golden image. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down to that image. Somebody told on them. So they had to come into the king's chambers. Not only was their king, he was their boss. He These guys were in charge of some of his kingdom. I like what the king said to him. He said, "Hey guys, I'll give you a second chance. You know, this is how it works if you didn't hear. Music plays, you bow down, and if you don't, you're going in that fire. And who's going to deliver you from that fire?" And I love their answer. Their answer was just, "Hey, I know our God is able. Our God is able." But you know what they said? They said, "Even if he chooses not to, you mark my words right now, king, I will not bow down to your image. I will not." And you guys know the story. Got him an invitation into a heated room. Amazing heat. God did deliver them. You know the story. But I love Daniel chapter 3, verse 28. King Nebuchadnezzar, what a change of heart. You know what he said after God delivered him? He said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who delivered their servants because they trusted in them." He trusted in him, yielded their bodies, and would not bow down and serve any other god and worship any other god than their God. What a great story of trust. What a great story of trust. But I have to tell you, my favorite story of trust is not in the Bible. That can't be possible. It's my son, Gabriel. He has a great story of trust. And I have shared this with a lot of you. So if it's a repeat, it's just too good to pass up. Gabe always gets the short end of the stick, being 6, his brother being 8. And we invented a really cool game in our house. We have a long hallway in the top stairs of our house. And we take this Nerf ball, and the boys take turns practicing their soccer skills, and they kick it. And they see how straight they can kick it. And so I get in the middle and straddle it at certain different points. And we make up different point values for how far and how straight they kick the ball. So 10 feet out with my legs spread, if it goes through the middle without touching me, it's 10 points. And so on and so forth. And just for fun, I made something called the impossible shot up. It was the impossible shot. It goes the length, maybe 45 feet probably. And it goes through my legs, the other brother's legs, banks off an armoire, and goes into a laundry basket. Amazing, crazy shot. It wasn't designed or devised for anybody to make. It was just a crazy impossible shot. Well, whenever we do competitions in our house, they keep score. Maybe you guys have kids and understand that concept. They call it tabulation. Notepad and paper. And, you know, with the X's and the five, you know. Gabe was really, really behind. And he was down to his last shot. And he was down big time. In fact, the older brother was just talking trash. "I beat you. It's over." And Gabe said, "Yep." I said, "Gabe, there's one more shot. There's the impossible shot. That's worth 2,000 points. You can beat your brother if you just make the impossible shot." And Gabe didn't like, he didn't want to take a shot. He didn't want to try. See, nobody had even come close. But Gabe was struggling whether to take the impossible shot or not. Struggling. And out of nowhere, Gabe dropped to his knees, folded his hands, looked straight up to the heavens, and said, "God, I trust you with this shot. I know you have it in you." He literally jumps up, doesn't even set his feet, strikes the ball with the inside of his foot. And I kid you not, as I'm sitting here before you, that thing did not waver. It went right down through my legs, through Ryan's legs, hit the armoire, in the laundry basket. He makes the impossible shot. The place went crazy. I mean, it went nutso. He's dancing. "Oh, God, I know you could do it." He's just going crazy, crazy. And Steph was downstairs going, "What happened?" Impossible shot. So, I love that story because he showed all that it means to be all in. You see, he, with his mind, didn't want to take the shot. But it came to a point where he proposed in his heart to take the shot. And he had an emotional response. As he says, "Holy people pray on their knees, Dad." He dropped to his knees and looked up and prayed. See, he was all in. He trusted. I love that. I have that image when I think of trust now. You know, you may think of Job. There's another example of trust. went from the east, the richest man in the east, to having absolutely nothing. In fact, worse than nothing. God decided to leave a nagging wife behind to torture him with the details. You see? Sorry. You see, Job went through some things if you read that book. But I like in the 13th chapter, 15th verse, he says, "Lord, though you slay me, I will trust you." Those are people who trusted. Those are people that we're all in. Amen? Absolutely. You know, there's a common thread with all those examples. And one being that they did trust and they were sold out. They were wholeheartedly trusting the Lord. But there's another common thread that I want you to see today. And it's that all of them did not have good circumstances. All of them were facing horrible odds. All of them were facing very negative things. Their life wasn't a bowl of cherries. Fiery furnaces, impossible shots, impossible odds. A person that lost his wealth and his family and everything that goes along with it. I don't know where you guys are at tonight. I'm sure in a group this big, there's probably people that are up, down, and anywhere in the middle. But I know when you've been through something, a lie that the enemy, this world, and I know that the worthless one would want us to think certain things. When we go through trials and tribulations in our lives, it's still very possible to grow fruit in your life. It's still very possible to show Christ-like characteristics out of your life. In fact, they're great opportunities. I think that's why the Apostle Paul said, "I count it all joy when I go into diverse trials." You see, I want to read you something. And for time's sake, if you're a note taker, write it down. But Jeremiah 17 is verse 7 and 8 are one of my favorite verses when I'm going through a trial. I still want to produce fruit. When the drought comes in my life, I still want to have green leaves. As Christian people, we have a great big God. And He expects us, I believe. I think He expects us to still function, hold it together, trust in Him, even when the world's going sideways on you. Amen? Let me read it for you. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river." Sounds like a place called Edgewater. "And he will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and it will not be anxious in the year of the drought, nor will it cease from yielding fruit." You see, that speaks of a God that can deliver you in rough circumstances. I don't know what you're going through today, but I know you can still have green leaves. I don't know what kind of drought God has allowed into your life, but I know you can still yield fruit. Amen? Amen. "Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him." That's the second part of that proverb. Are we so arrogant? Have we not learned? Do we have such a short memory to realize what we were before God pulled us out of the mass of humanity and called us His own? I'm pretty busy a lot of times leaning on my own understanding. I don't know about you guys. Worrying, figuring things out. Oh, she did this, he did this. Oh, my business, whatever it is. I'm convinced God wants you to logically think about things and figure things out. But when it crosses over into leaning, when it crosses over into trusting in yourself, in your own knowledge, I think we make a big error. I think we make a big error. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18 is something that's really nice for me. "But let no man deceive himself. If there's any man here that thinks he's wise in this age, let him become a fool so he can become wise. Because the wisdom of this world is foolishness to the Lord." Amen? He goes on again in that same epistle in the 8th chapter, and he just simply says, "If any of you think you know anything, you know nothing as you ought to. You see, in and of ourselves, our own knowledge, our own understanding, when we lean on that, it doesn't amount to a whole lot. Without leaning on what Jesus Christ has provided for us, has given us, His wisdom, we got nothing. And may I make a suggestion to you tonight? We've all played the fool. We've all deceived ourselves and put too much weight in our own understanding. Amen? An exercise that would do us all good is take one of those stories that you may have in your mind of how you've played the fool and keep it in your back pocket. When you start mulling over how smart you are, when you start mulling over how you can Jedi mind trick this trial that you're going through, bring up that story and let it run through your head. I know you have them. I have one. I'll share one with you. A wrestling story. Mark was my workout partner. This is a story about a tournament that I wrestled in. It was one of the world's elite wrestling tournaments, the toughest tournament. And it was in Siberia, Russia. It was in a place called Krasnoyarsk. It was 4 time zones east of Moscow. This is deep Russia. And the reason it was such a tough tournament, because like most Russians, they stacked the deck against the Americans and against the West. They could enter as many Russians as they wanted. Unlimited Russians. And that's the place to be for wrestling, by the way. The most talented country by far. I think I had 8 Russians in my weight class. I think the top 5 could have made our Olympic team that year. No doubt. Tough, tough people. They also had only Russian refs, and that was the capper. Nobody else got a call. When I used to be Dan Vidlak, I got to wrestle in that tournament in 1993. And it was in January in Siberia. It was very cold. And I wrestled my first match. And I knew I wasn't going to get a call in Russia, let alone Siberia. So I knew I had to go out strong and tough. I knew I had to not leave it up to the refs. Our coaches told us that time and time again. Don't leave it in the hands of the refs. You guys got to win clear out. You got to be far and away. You're not going to get a call there. But our coach, Don Peterson, he's an Olympian from 1972, Olympic champion. He was a teammate of the great Dan Gable, the wrestling icon. In all training camp, all we wanted to do was hear Dan Gable stories. Tell us about Dan. Tell us about Dan. So he told us stories about Dan wrestling in Russia and how he would win crowds just with his passionate wrestling, just left it all out there. And he was the man. He would just... You watched him perform, even if you didn't know the sport, you go, that guy is passion. He goes for it. And he told us a story about Dan Gable, how he won a crowd in Russia, which is unheard of for an American to do that. Now they donned him with fur hats and fur coats and carried him around arenas. This was their man. I said, wow, I can't believe that. That's amazing. That story always stayed in my mind. So I'm wrestling. First match, I get off to a horrible start. Everything I didn't want to do. Just getting crushed. This guy just had my number. It was like the number 5 guy in Russia at the time. Just pummeling me. For about 2.5 minutes, I had nothing. Maybe I got off to a poor start because I was really literally wrestling on an ice ring. No joke. Old Soviet-style concrete dome ice on the floor. You know, not like in America where they drain the ice, put the basketball court on. It was a permanent ice ring. They just lifted it up by about 2 feet on a plywood platform, put a wrestling mat on it, and said, no problem. Their famous saying, no problem. Anyways, I got off to a horrible start. I came storming back in the second part of the match. Oh, but it just seemed to be just a little bit too late. A little bit too little and a little bit too late. The closing seconds of this match, I just, Hail Mary, just took a throw and on the edge of the mat as the time expires. Did I score? I don't know. It was so close. Whistles blew. If they counted the points, I win. If they don't count the points, I'm out. And there was no doubt in my mind that I didn't make it. Even legitimately in my optimistic view, I did not make that. So, of course, big mayhem at the head table. They're trying to figure out who won, and the time ran out after I was in bounds. So I went over to my corner, and my coach said, "Geez, man, you started so slow, man." He kept talking about the next match. He lost this one. Now, if you beat the Korean, you still might have a chance to place. You got to start thinking about that. So we had just tossed in the towel. We knew we were going to lose. We were just waiting for the announcement. So the announcement came in. I was to go back out in the center of the mat, and they were going to raise the winner's hand. Just waiting for defeat. And out of nowhere, I hear broken English, Vidlak, and my hand raised up. Oh, you got to be kidding me. What? I got a call in Siberia in January against a Russian? No way. Then my mind started thinking not very objectively. I started thinking, man, maybe I won the crowd. Yeah. Maybe I wrestled a great match. Maybe the crowd, maybe the judges, maybe I won their hearts. So as he's turning to face the other half of the crowd, I raised my other hand. I said, "You betcha, I'll take some of this glory. Come on." Dan Gable winning crowds? I'm Dan Vidlak. Are you kidding me? And as I turned, that thought lasted about one more second, because then stuff started coming out of the stands. And it wasn't for hats or for coats or flowers. It was rubbish. They were booing me. It was half-eaten donuts. Anything they could hold on to, they booed me right out of that place. See, I didn't win any crowd. Confused now. How did I get the call? What's going on? And so with my hand raised, I looked in confusion at the ref. And I'll never forget this, because I looked him eye to eye. And I don't do that with many guys. It's a little guy. Looked right at him, and he said something to me in Russian. That to this day, I don't know what he said, but I smelt it. That guy was drunk. He had been into the vodka early that morning. To this day, I'm convinced he made a mistake. He was drunk. He gave the victory to the wrong guy. You see, I keep that story in my back pocket because for that second, I thought I was somebody I wasn't. It was a horrible performance. It was so bad they booed me. They threw stuff at me. I wasn't going to be the second guy in American history to win the crowd in Russia. No. In fact, they told me afterwards, I'm probably the only... I made it to the finals the next day, and they booed me then too. I'm the only guy that got booed twice in Siberia that's American. See, we shouldn't forget who we are. I tell you that long, funny story because it helps me remember I'm no Dan Gable. There's no way. That was a horrible match, horrible performance. But for a second, boy, I thought I was somebody I wasn't. I want us all to remember a funny story about yourself like that. We need to realize what our wisdom, what our understanding really does amount to. Not a whole heck of a lot. Don't forget who you are. I like that story because it keeps me in check. You know, acknowledging Him in all of our ways is very important. You know, the Bible I read, all means all, in all of our ways. Paul would say, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. He'd also say to the Colossian believers, he just simply said, you know, whatever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord, not unto man. You see, we need to acknowledge Him in the things that we do, everything. We need to seek His wise aid in the things that we do on a daily basis. In your business, in your relationships. Amen? Absolutely. You see, I think when we do that, we start to get an idea that the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom, according to Proverbs 1 verse 7, is the fear of the Lord. The beginning of knowledge and wisdom is the fear of the Lord. It's a healthy respect for the Lord. The fact that you get, it doesn't come from you. It comes from Him. That's where it starts. And I think where it ends for us, then we do what James says in James chapter 1, verse 5. Those of you who lack wisdom, simply ask for it. Ask God for it. He'll give it to you liberally and without reproach. You see, He'll give it to you and give it to you and give it to you and give it to you without reproach. What that means is even if you wasted it last time, he'll still give you more. Amen? That's an amen. You see, then I think he delves out wisdom to us. He does it, I think, in two ways. I think he does it through this revelation right here. God's holy scriptures that can't be separated from this holy God that we serve. His truth right here. This perfect word. And I think the other way he does it is through spirit leading. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And he can lead mature believers. Romans chapter 8 will tell you that, verse 14. Those of you who are led by the Spirit, those of you who are led by the Spirit are mature sons. Amen? That's how we get our wisdom, through this holy truth and through Spirit leading. I like that. You know, if we trust in the Lord with all of our heart, we're all in, we lean on Him, we acknowledge that it doesn't come from us, we're not leaning on our own power. Doesn't take a drunk Russian ref to prove that. But that we lean on Him in all of our ways, acknowledge Him in all of them. You know what this nice proverb promises us? Is that He will direct our path. He will direct your path. Literally, that means He will make your path straight. He'll make it straight. He never once says He'll make it easy. He never once says He's going to change your circumstances, but that He's going to make it obvious the path that you should take. You see, He's going to make your path obvious in the literal sense. You'll know what to do when you trust with all your heart, when you lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. He will direct your path. He will put an obvious path in front of you. He will straighten it out. You know, when we go back to our examples, think about it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They knew where they were going, didn't they? I think they knew where they were going. I'll go into the fiery furnace. Mark my words, King. I will not bow down. You see, they trusted in the Lord with all their heart, and they knew exactly where they were going. Not an easy place, but they knew where they were going. You know, Gabe, he had impossible odds, but he knew he was going to take that shot. You know, I like that. I don't know about you, but I really, really enjoy knowing what to do. It's, I think, a great comfort for us to know what's going to happen. See, it's one thing to have a hard thing in front of you. It's another thing not knowing where to go. I found myself stuck time and time again not knowing what to do. And I think when we trust, we'll have a straight path. That's the promise that He gives us here today. You know, I think about life's ups and downs. And like I said, I don't know where you guys are at. I know that based on these simple words about trust, I've been able to have victory in areas of my life. I've not had victories in a long time. I really have. I know that when I trust and I'm sold out for the Lord, I don't put too much weight in my own understanding, but that I'm leaning on His great wisdom. I know that my trials have become my friends in a way. And it's opened a path up, and I know what to do. It's not an easy thing to do. See, God didn't take away my circumstances. He wants to change my heart. He's more into that than changing circumstances. You know, one great thing as I go through these circumstances, and maybe you go through these things, is that we have a God that's great, big, a ginormous God. The other thing about Him is He promises never to leave us nor forsake us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says that, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a great comfort to me. And it's even better than that. If you've ever studied that verse, that never is a special never. It's not used very many times in the Bible. It's called ume. It's in the Greek. Who cares, you say, Dan? Here's why you should care. Ume is a double negative. It speaks of never, 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 never. You could read that, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You could say, God says this, the gracious God that He has, I'll never, never leave you and I'll never, never forsake you. My favorite way to put it is, I'll never, 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 never leave you nor forsake you. I like that. That's a gracious God who understands me. That's my terms. Not just never, but never, 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 never. I like Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. You know, back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Something you may have not considered. King Nebuchadnezzar put him in the fire. And it was really hot. In fact, the people that took him there died because it was so hot. It says that King Nebuchadnezzar saw four people in there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I believe the Lord was in there with him. Because the Lord never leaves us nor forsakes us. It's something you might want to consider. Nebuchadnezzar had to ask him to come out. You know, I would think they would go in there, I'm not burned, turn around and walk out. I think they didn't want to come out because they were fellowshipping with the Lord. You see, the Lord was with them. He was with them in a way. And I'll tell you something right now. A fiery furnace, inside a fiery furnace, within God's will, fellowshipping with the Lord, I'll take that any day over any worldly comforts without fellowship with my God. Amen. Oh, embrace your trials. I think we should, because we serve a big God who never leaves us nor forsakes us. I want to tell you the impossible shot. I didn't tell you my favorite part of that story. It was really neat to me to have my kids show me about trust. In fact, it was a very ironic night because I was studying this very scripture, and I was nowhere. I went nowhere with it. And my kids kept bugging me to play, and that's when we invented this. I said, all right. God gave me this illustration about this very scripture because I left and played with my kids. Isn't that cool? Favorite part about that story is not Gabe's trusting in the Lord. That my son Ryan, the 8-year-old, taught me something so deep and it touched me in such a special way. You see, the impossible shot went through. And Gabe went crazy. And the house was screaming, rejoicing, praising the Lord for this impossible shot. But Ryan had a different response. He said, Dad, no way. He cheated. It's not fair. There's no way that should count. I said, well, why not? He didn't cheat. I saw the whole thing. He said, Dad, he didn't do that. God did that. He prayed. But of course he made it, Dad. God can do anything. You know, Ryan knows that we serve a big God. We serve the God of impossible shots. We serve the God who can deliver people out of fiery furnaces. We serve a great big God, people. Whatever you're going through tonight, whatever you're going through, I say, go to your furnace, if that's where God wants you to go. I say, take your impossible shot. Because we serve a big God. We serve a God that can span the universe in His hands, whose essence fills not only our little universe, but all space. The same God that indwells you and I. The person of God. The Godhead fully in us. Oh, what great power that is. Please don't forget the God that we serve. Amen? Father, thank you for this time. I thank you for your perfect word. I pray that people's lives would be changed in a dramatic way by getting into your word daily, Father. I thank you so much for this group of believers. I pray that they'd have open hearts. They'd be sensitive to the Spirit leading. Father, I pray for the hurting people in here today. If there are some people that are going through some circumstances, Father, I pray that they would take heed to your word and that they would trust and lean on you with all of their heart, that they'd be all in tonight, Father, that they wouldn't acknowledge their ways, but they would acknowledge, in all their ways acknowledge you, Father. I pray that you would do as you promised. We're going to cling to the promise that you will direct their path. You'll straighten it out for them. Father, be with us as we go into our trials. Deliver us from them. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.